Wonderful. Good job. Good job, Jude. Good job, Jude. You do not. You definitely. Oh, sorry, it's Gail, banging you around here like that. So there we are. Grab your Bible, and we're talking about some of the things that happen around the resurrection that we sometimes drive past and don't look at, because we only ever talk about the resurrection at Easter, which is a shame, because we should talk about it all the time. The most important event that ever happened in the Bible. And so there's different things that happen around it. And last week we talked about Simon of Cyrene, how he came in and was co-opted by the Romans to carry the cross of Jesus. Today we're going to look at somebody else. There's different figures that turn up around the death and resurrection of Jesus. One of them is Judas. Not many t-shirts printed with "I'm with Judas" on them. You know what I mean? Like, there's Judas and there's Peter, right? Yeah, Jesus' best boy, you know, and he does what he does. Judas does what he does for personal gain. Sells the Messiah, sells his friendship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sells all of that for personal short-term gain. And we look at him and we judge him through history, but we can't, because we all often, at times in our life, I can't say all, I have at times in my life sold the Messiah and friendship with the King of Kings for short-term personal gain. And we do that often in our different lives, in our experiences and different things that we do during our lives. Peter also then sells his friend, his best friend. At the time when he needed to stand with him most, Peter sells his friend for a socially acceptable place by a warm fire. That's what he does. And the God that we follow doesn't allow us often to be socially acceptable. Want to be counterculture, be a Christian, all right? So, like, he doesn't allow us to be socially acceptable sometimes. Some of the things I believe are going to put me at odds with society. And I'm tempted often through fear to take a stance where I will be more accepted by society. But, like, what am I doing with my friendship to God at that point, right? And so that's what Peter does. And then there's this other man who turns up around the Easter scene. It's not the Easter bunny, because if you're following, by the way, if you're following a rabbit to pick up what it leaves behind and you're going to eat it, that's a bad thing to do. There is nothing on this earth that a rabbit is going to leave behind in your garden that you want to put in your mouth, right? So don't do that. I don't know, why do we do that with our kids? Anyway, chocolate is good. It doesn't come from a bunny. So there's another man that turns up, and if you've got a Bible, you need to turn with it. Make sure I'm not lying. In Luke chapter 23, this is what it says. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 50, I'm going to read the Luke's version of it because I like it. Because Luke writes for Gentiles, who I am. I'm not Jewish, and Luke writes as a Gentile writer, and this is what he writes. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Jewish High Council. He had not agreed to the decisions and the actions of the leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea and was waiting for the kingdom of God. We don't know very much about Joseph. He just appears at this scene, does what he does, and sort of disappears off the scene. Now different traditions and Orthodox churches make him into a saint because of his actions. He's depicted in lots of the old masters and Renaissance art. He's in stained glass windows. He's all over the place, but we don't know very much about him. But what we know about him is important. It tells you, first off, that he's a wealthy man. He's a wealthy guy. He's a member of the council, but not just any council. He's a member of the High Council. Woo.
Right, not just council, he's a High Council, right?
He's a High Council guy. So he's a pillar of this local community, and he's part of the group of people that plot to kill Jesus. But he doesn't agree with it. I love that it puts that in there, because otherwise I'm bothered. Right? But it says, but he's not in agreement with it. It says that he's a good and righteous man. Now, if you were walking down the street and a bunch of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the law keepers and the religious oppressors were walking down the street and Joseph of Arimathea is walking with them, he would look exactly the same as all the rest. Do you realize that? Right, he's not walking down the street with a halo. They stuck that in the stained glass windows and in the icons and the artwork. He didn't walk down the street with a halo. He would look and be dressed exactly the same as all the others. The tassels, the uncut hair, the phylactery, the word of God strapped to his forearms and all of that stuff, he would look exactly the same. His manner of speech would have been exactly the same. His dietary stuff would have been exactly the same as all the others. But there's a difference with this guy. His heart is different. It's amazing where God puts good and righteous people. It's amazing where God has his good and righteous people who may look like everybody else, but they're not. And only God sees the heart. So be very, very careful when you judge someone by their appearance. Just be careful what you're doing, right? Because this is a good and like as the guys are plotting in the council to kill Jesus, who's sitting there with them? Joseph of Arimathea, but he's not agreeing, but he's still in the room, right? And we in our judgmentalness go, and we lump them all together, and God goes, no, you can't do that. You see, I know this guy's heart. I know his heart. And in the middle of all of that stuff to kill Jesus, the plot, the actual carrying out of doing it, this man is waiting, it tells us, waiting for the kingdom of God. Waiting. He's waiting for the kingdom of God. They know that about this man, and they write it down. He's waiting. Why is he waiting for the kingdom of God? Well, because the kingdom of God, as has often been described, is now, but not yet. It's now, but not yet. It's both together. And we live in the tension in between those two things. Now and not yet. And so he's waiting for the kingdom of God to be revealed. And he's watching this radical Jewish guy from Nazareth thinking, he looks like the kingdom to me. The works that are following this guy, he looks like the kingdom, and he's waiting for him. And then this incredible event happens, and they crucify the Messiah. They crucify God, and Judas has betrayed him. Peter has denied him. The disciples have run away scared. The ones that dare to stand and watch are standing at a distance. And what does Joseph do? What does Joseph do? This member of the high council, listen to what he does. It's just wonderful. It's wonderful. Verse 52. He went to Pilate and asks for Jesus' body. We can read that so fast. He went. Now, Mark actually writes it slightly different. He says this. He took a risk. You're not kidding. He took a risk. He took a risk. You know, how do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. That's another way of spelling faith. Risk. He took a risk. So he walked. Do you notice he's not invited to come? Pilate doesn't invite him. Is there any volunteers to look after the body? He's not personally. Don't wait to be personally invited. This man shows some initiative. Doesn't wait for a personal invite. Just goes. He just goes. He's proactive in what he does. And that's the wonderful thing about what this man done. He's not waiting for a personal invite. We're having a VBS in the summer. We need some volunteers and workers. Don't wait to be asked. Don't wait. Take some proactive initiative. Find out when the training is. Sign up and teach some kids. There's a hint. Right? And be proactive like Joseph. So Joseph goes along and he says, I would like the body. Now also in Mark it says this, that he went with Nicodemus. Who's Nicodemus? John 3:3, right? The man that goes to Jesus during the night and says, what are you teaching? Explain to me what you're teaching. And Nicodemus ends up going with Joseph or Arimathea to go and get the body. They take with them 75 pounds of herbs and spices. That's a lot. And cloths to wrap the body in according to their tradition. So they take this to prepare him for death and for burial. And they take this, and it says, let me read this to you, because this is what's going on while they do this. Look, let me read this. Then Jesus shouted out, this is from Matthew, Matthew 27, verse 50. This is what it says. Then Jesus shouted out again and released his spirit at that moment. Listen to this. This is what's happening. He released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook. Rocks split apart. Like, can you imagine being a visitor to the town that day? There's an earthquake. Rocks go. Rocks exploding all over the, splitting apart. The curtain temp is. It gets dark. Darkness covers the face of the earth. Tombs are opened, and many of the bodies of the godly people who have died are raised from the dead. They left the cemetery, and they go walking around in town, telling the fact that the Savior of the earth has come. And in the middle of all of that, rocks exploding, earthquakes, dead people coming to life, Joseph says, "Can I have the body?" Did you realize the scene that has involved him going here? Like, I would be terrified. And I've read the end of the book. I'd still be scared. Like, and Joseph is living this for the first time and still has the guts and the courage. While everybody else runs away to go to Pilate and say, "I'm with him." Wow. I'm with him. The one that's cursed who's hung on the tree. I'm with him. The one that you accuse of being a criminal and a lawbreaker. I'm with him. The one that you say is the enemy of the emperor. I'm with him. The one that the religious leaders wanted to kill because they're jealous of. I'm with him. What does that do to his social status? Let me tell you what immediately happens. The moment that he touches the body, what day is it? What day does this happen on?
I know you're thinking, is it a Saturday or is it?
No. What day is it? Begins with Saturday. Yes, right. It's the preparation day for the Sabbath. If he touches the body, he's out of the Sabbath. You understand? Remember? Simon of Cyrene touches the cross. He's out of the Passover. Joseph of Arimathea touches the body. He's unclean for 7 days. He can't take his place in the synagogue. Everybody's going to know the scandal. Everybody. And he says this. He says, give me the body. So they take his body. They wrap it. Where do they put it? Where do they put the body? In his, don't be afraid of the answer. You need to say it out loud. Where do they put the body? In his tomb. You see what Joseph is saying? Now you've got to remember, we know what's going to happen. He doesn't. I want Jesus in my tomb. Is the light going on yet? I want Jesus in my tomb. How long does he think Jesus is going to stay there? Forever. Do you understand? You've got to grab hold of this from his point of view. He's not thinking, as the words of the song says, the tomb they laid him in, he borrowed for 3 days. He's not thinking, it's only 3 days, short-term rental. He's not thinking that. He's thinking, I'm going to place this body in my tomb. When he's dead, where are they going to put Joseph's body? Next to Jesus in the tomb. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, yeah, I'm waiting for the kingdom. I'm waiting for the kingdom. I'm going to be buried facing east. He's a good Jewish man. He knows when the resurrection comes that he will rise at the resurrection facing east from the direction that the Lord's going to come back to the earth. That's how he's going to be buried. All right? But who does he want next to him? King of the Jews. He wants to be buried with Jesus. Do you understand this? Like, and he said, because he's staying there. And when they put my body in there, I'm going to be next to the Messiah. But what he doesn't know, that when you ask Jesus to accompany you into the tomb, you ask him into your life. Because 3 days later, the same as somebody's already said this morning, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead comes to live in Joseph of Arimathea.
Amen.
When we I don't know about you, when they bury me, Jesus is in the tomb. Right? He's in the tomb. But he's not just, and this is where a lot of us get our Christianity messed up. You see, we think it only pays off after death. He wants Jesus in his tomb. But I don't just want Jesus in my tomb. I don't just want a cross on my headstone. I want Jesus in my living, everyday life and experience. And that's what Joseph gets, even though he doesn't realize that's what he's asking for. We know his name because Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea thinks he's going to be buried with him. But no, he lives with him. Now, we often come to Jesus and say, God, you know, I want to avoid hell. It's a good thing to avoid. Like, and honestly, given the option, most sane human beings, like, heaven? Yeah. That's the wrong way around for where you're sitting. Heaven? No, that's right, yeah. Heaven. Most sane human beings are going to say, I think I'm running. I think I'm there. That's what I'm going to... Okay, but it's not just when I die. It's the living reality of Christ in my life. It's the living reality of him being involved in this world. You will have trouble. It's the living reality of walking through the stresses and the demands of life that come across us and touch our families and touch our lives and the wreckage and the ruin of living in a fallen world, in a fallen body with a fallen mind. And the living reality of walking day by day by day with the resurrected King in my life, not just waiting for me in the tomb. Now, I don't know how you came to Jesus. You may never have come to him. But you may have come to Jesus thinking, yeah, I just need him in my tomb. No, you don't. You need him in your life. You need him to invade every part of your life. And that's what Joseph of Arimathea gets, even though he didn't realize that was what he was asking for. I want Jesus in my tomb, yeah, but I want him in my life more. Because if I have him in my life, he's in my tomb. Why wait? The kingdom of God is now and not yet. Now and not yet. I can walk in it now, but there will be a day where I will walk in it more fully than I can ever possibly imagine. But I want to walk with Jesus now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to just lie next to him in a tomb. The living, resurrected King of Kings, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, wants to live in us and dwell with us and quicken our mortal bodies and change every single thing about how we live on the face of this earth. And that's the invitation that we get from reading this portion of Scripture. I want Jesus with me. I'm with him. The enemy of the state, I'm with him. It's our chance to be rebels. I'm allowed to be numbered with those who are cursed and be the most blessed person on earth because I do it. It's a paradox, and it's wonderful. Stand with me, if you will, and let's pray together. And the courage that it took